Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. And verse 6 of our reading this morning will be our memory verse for this week. So if you want to pay attention to that and hang on to it this week, once we get to verse 6, we'll read that together. Acts chapter 3, 1 to 10. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Now seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, and this is our memory verse, "I have no silver or gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand, and he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood, and he began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all of the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will work in our hearts so that again we can be refreshed and renewed by the wonder and awe of our salvation. Lord, I ask that you would grant that every one of us would be in our hearts able to leap up and praise you, to be able to walk and not grow weary through this coming week, to be able to run and not pass out. God, all that we do, I pray that you would strengthen us through your word this morning. We praise you for our salvation. We thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for laying down your life. And God, the miracles that you have done are testimony to the fact that you are powerful, you are real, you change lives, and that there is hope and joy in you. So God, we ask that you would renew in our hearts a love for you this morning. Renew in our hearts a sense of awe and wonder. Renew in our daily walk just an increasing awareness that you are near us. You're not far away. Your word is near. These testimonies bear witness to the fact that lives were changed. And God, if there are lives that need to be changed this morning, then I ask you to do it. I ask you to grant faith and grant hope. And Lord, for those of us who are discouraged, may we strengthen each other from having come together. Lord, we can't do that ourselves. We can't work up enough encouragement to rejoice in you. But Lord Jesus, if you would grant us a sense of your presence this morning, change our hearts, then we will be able to praise you. So be present, be near. Holy Spirit, I pray you would touch each one of us. We expect that you will bless us, Lord. We look forward to the promises of your word coming true in all of their fullness. And we ask that you would meet us now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, my desire is that every one of you in your hearts would be able to walk and leap and praise the Lord. That's my prayer for every one of you. That you would be able to know the joy that comes from knowing Christ in such a way that you could walk and leap and praise him. Now, we can fake it. We can all get up and jump around and leap and holler, right? That's not what I'm asking. That's not what I'm praying for. That's not what I'm after. I've prayed all this week, God, would you just let us know the joy of our salvation in a fresh new way again and be awed by all that he has done for us so that our hearts are genuinely just transformed, just blessed by having come together. That's been my prayer and my desire. The last verse of our text this morning, verse 10, they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. And if you have your Bibles, I just want you to keep it open to this chapter 3 here. Because this awe and wonder is a theme that occurs here and there. Where we've been in our series, we're moving through Acts. What have we seen? we saw Jesus' final instructions to his disciples. Go to Jerusalem and wait. Wait until the Holy Spirit comes and clothes you with power, and then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And right now what we're looking at is what's happening in Jerusalem. And we saw that as they were praying, about 120 of them gathered together praying, waiting on the Lord. We just sang that, right? We wait upon the Lord. Blessed are those who wait upon the Lord. The Holy Spirit comes in power as fire with a mighty rushing wind, stirred up the town, rested on all of those who were present. They began speaking the wonders of God in many languages, at least 15. Everybody came out to hear what's going on. They heard mighty works of God proclaimed in their languages. They were, what? Look, verse 6 in chapter 1. The sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered. They heard, because each one was hearing them speak in their own language. They were amazed and astonished. Verse 12, they were all amazed and perplexed and said, what could this mean? And then Peter takes the opportunity, which you're going to see this. This is a pattern that you'll see in Acts, and we'll explain it a little bit more in a couple of weeks. What happens is this miracle happened. It captured everyone's attention. They heard it. They saw it. They experienced something amazing. And so they came together. They asked the question, what does this mean? What is going on? And then Peter takes the opportunity to do what? Explain it. The miracle happened, and Peter preached the gospel. And the result is 3,000 people were saved. Then last week, our focus at the end of chapter 2 was on a summary statement that Luke offers to describe the effects of the Holy Spirit being present in the life of this community. And what did we see? They were devoted to prayer, to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, the breaking of bread. They gathered together day by day in homes, having meals together, worshiping together, spending time together. This was the result. We saw this last week. This is the fruit of the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's not a checklist of things that we want to do, but it's an overflowing of the reality that the Holy Spirit is present. And I want you to look at verse 43 in chapter 2, if you would. Here it is again, this theme of awe and wonder and amazement. Verse 43. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Awe came upon every soul. I just had to ask myself, do I sense that awe of the work of God? I know the Holy Spirit is at work in this church. I know that. I have heard testimony even this morning of things that have happened during the week about God providing in a very special way. I know God is at work. Where's the awe that comes upon us from knowing that God is among us? Does that awe you? Is that amazing? Awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Wonders and signs. Signs of what? What were the wonders a sign of? They were a sign that God was in their midst, that the Holy Spirit had come among them. And these wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. By whom? Who was it working through those apostles? Turn back to the beginning of the book, chapter 1. We pointed this out at the very beginning. I just want to remind you. Luke says, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach in volume 1, which was the Gospel of Luke. All that Jesus began to do, that's the Gospel of Luke. All that he continues to do is the book of Acts. And when we got to chapter 2, Peter preaches that because Jesus ascended into heaven, he sent his Holy Spirit, and Jesus is the one who was responsible for pouring out the Spirit on his people to enable them to be witnesses. So Jesus is still at work. God is among us, and he is at work. Matthew 18:20 says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Are we awed by that? This is God's word, and it says, Jesus is among us if we are gathered in his name. Have we gathered today in the name of Christ? Have we not prayed in the name of Jesus and said at the very beginning, Lord, we want you to be here? We have. I'm going to ask Ian. Ian, will you come just one more time and pray that God would be among us and do a work?
Let's bow our heads. We are gathered in your name, Jesus. We are united by your Spirit. And we want to hear what you have to say this morning. You have chosen an instrument to speak forth what you have for us today. And we want to certainly hear what Todd has to say, but might he be but a mouthpiece Amen. For what you have to say to us this morning. Yeah. Lord, we want to sit not as observers of what you might be saying to somebody else, or what you might want to say to us when we reflect on this later on in the week. We want to sit as participants in a dialogue with you. And in order for that to happen, Jesus, we need your Holy Spirit to help us to focus upon your voice. Would you generously bestow upon us a stillness of space that we might push back every distraction and find ourselves fully focused on what you have to say. Might we lean into what you are saying through Todd. Might we each individually be able to declare in this moment, Jesus, Jesus, I desire to hear what you have to say to me today. Jesus, I desire to hear what you have to say to me today.
Amen. That's exactly our desire, and that's exactly our heart. And as I read this little passage, it's a simple story, and you've all heard it many times before, or at least many of you have. This might be the first time you've focused in on this particular passage, but when I came to this, I had to ask myself, first of all, the result of this little story is wonder and amazement. That's verse 10. But I wasn't really amazed when I read it, and I just wondered. I grew up in church. I don't know if that's been your experience or not. But praise God, I was saved when I was 8 years old. So he spared me a lot of grief. But one of the challenges is I've heard the biblical stories taught again and again and again. And it humbled me that perhaps my ears have grown a little too dull to the wonder of these stories. And they're not stories merely. They're facts. This guy walking and leaping and praising the God is how he entered the temple that day. Do you think this was a customary worship service in the Jewish temple that day when this man showed up walking and leaping and praising God? Did a greeter meet him at the door and say, could you please withhold your excitement today? They all knew who this man was. They saw him. The whole church was filled with awe and amazement when he walked in the door, because they had walked past him many times. He was excited. God had done something that changed his life. And I don't want us to be guilty of saying, I've read that before. I know everything that's there. Because God speaks through his word. And these stories are historical facts that this man's life was forever changed. So what do we do? I pray, God, I'm going to read a simple story. Will you grant us awe and amazement? Will you move our hearts when we hear that a guy who was born lame was raised up one day on the way to a prayer meeting? It's amazing. And when Luke writes in verse 43 of chapter 2, this is a summary statement, and I believe exactly what he is doing here is giving an example of the summary. Okay, verse 43 again of chapter 2. Awe came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were being done through the apostles. Well, what were they? Luke is a physician. He's writing in a very methodical way, so he now gives an example. Okay, I said there were signs and wonders that were happening. I'll give you one, because this is going to be significant. This event is going to be significant. When this man is healed, and we'll get to it in a couple of weeks, his life is forever changed. Peter, again, takes the opportunity to explain the miracle. He uses the miracle, grabs everyone's attention, and Peter then says, let me explain what happened to you here. Now, in the first case, he preached all the way through in the message in chapter 2, and what happened? We saw this, 3,000 people get saved. He won't have that luxury as we get on into chapter 4, because he's at the Jewish temple now, which is a big problem. He starts preaching and explaining who did this, and he gets interrupted by whom? The Pharisees, the officials break in and say, excuse me, this is not according to protocol, and they're arrested. We'll get there. It's dangerous to preach. In many countries, it's dangerous to preach. It's dangerous to be a Christian. Which is, it's dangerous to be named according to the name of Christ. And many of our brothers and sisters around the world are suffering because they are identified with Jesus. We prayed for him last week. So Luke now gives an example of the signs and wonders he mentioned first in verse 43. And here's what he says. Okay, so we had the summary statement in 42 to 47, which Ian preached about last week. And now we move on. Here's the example. Here's one of the wonders that happened. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple. I'm in verse 1, chapter 3. Going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Peter and John. These guys have been through a lot together. Do you love close friends? How great is it to have a coworker who loves the Lord you love? Isn't it nice to have someone who believes the same thing that you do? Isn't it nice to be able to sit down at lunch and pray with someone or share a Bible story? And I've heard there are a couple of you who are having Bible studies at lunch involving other believers. I encourage you to do that. Peter and John are together going to pray. Think about all they've been through together. They were business partners. You know that? What did they used to do before Jesus walked into their life? They were fishermen. They were in the fishing industry. They were partners. And Jesus shows up, called them into ministry together, and then they began a new journey together. What else did they do? Jesus entrusted them with many responsibilities along the way. Preparing for Passover in Luke, he sent Peter and John ahead to do the preparation. Where else did we find them together? On the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus is being ministered to. At that moment, only three, James, Peter, and John were there. Peter and John are there, witnessing that together. When Jesus was arrested, they stuck together. John knew the high priest. He got into the inner courtyard, brought Peter with him. After Jesus' death, Peter and John, we find them together, ministering to one another in grief. As Christians, we are commanded to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. How many of us have obeyed that command? Peter and John were weeping together. And when they got the news that Jesus had risen from the dead, who races to the tomb together? Peter and John. Peter was a little slower. John was quick. He won the race. But they have been together through everything. There is a kind of fellowship, which Ian preached about last week, that exists among brothers and sisters in Christ. And Peter and John, they're going to pray together. We're having a 24-hour prayer watch soon, this weekend. I encourage you, get someone and pray. pray together with someone. This is what they're doing. They're on their way up at the hour of prayer. Now, there were three times a day that they would pray. One was early in the morning, which coincided with the morning sacrifice. The second time was this ninth hour, which coincided with the afternoon sacrifice or evening sacrifice, which was probably about 3 o'clock. Jewish time started at about 6 a.m., so the ninth hour would be 3 o'clock. So they're going up. Oh, the other one was at sunset, the other time of prayer. So they're going up together at the ninth hour to pray. And then what happens? Something else is happening as the crowds are gathering at the temple. Verse 2, and a man lame from birth, literally crippled from the womb, is what the text says, were being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, and asked alms for those entering the temple. Every day this man was laid at the temple because he was absolutely incapable of walking. He's been crippled from birth. And so they laid him every day when the crowds would gather to worship so he could gather alms. Now, this is a good time of day to be there. When the greatest number of people are there, your greatest chance of getting a little coin are happening. And especially when you're moving in times of prayer, when people are pretending to be hot pious, some of them, it's kind of hard to pass a guy if you're going to be generous and follow the Lord. And in the Jewish system, almsgiving was meritorious. So it was good. It earns you religious rights. So as they're going, he's taking advantage of all of this. The crowd, the piety of those who are going to pray. And so his friends, he's absolutely dependent upon them to lay him down at the gate so that as people pass by, he can look at them and get some money. He's absolutely dependent. So his friends are laying him down at the same time. And what happens? Verse 3. He sees Peter and John about to go into the temple, and he asked them to receive alms. Verse 3. Now he saw them the same way he saw all the crowds of the others who were passing by. He didn't make eye contact with them because Peter has to tell him to look at us. In verse 4, Peter directed his gaze at him, and as did John, and said, look at us. So he's just asking for money. He's laying here, and he's saying, alms, alms. Somebody's passing by. But what happens? Look at verse 4. Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. Now, it amazes me because what was different? How often was this man laid at the gate? Every day. What's different about this day? Peter and John have passed this man every day. We know from chapter 4, he's above 40 years of age. He's been a long time being laid at the gate collecting money. They've passed him many times. Jewish times of day, prayer, three times a day. They may have passed him several times a day. Why this time does the gaze get caught? What's different? And it's not usual and customary to look at beggars who are lying beside the gate, is it? You don't make eye contact with them, right? If you can ignore them, then you don't have to feel responsible to give anything. But if you make eye contact, it's hard to ignore someone you make eye contact with. And we often do it. And this man is lying here, and Peter and John, both of them, fix their gaze. Something happened that was different. What was different? The Holy Spirit, they've passed this guy. I have no doubt that Jesus passed this man. In 3 years of public ministry, all of the gates of the temple, 9 of them or so, wandering in and out all those years, Jesus passed this guy. He's never been healed. And yet now, what happens? Something catches their attention, Peter and John, and it's not the man, because Peter has to tell him, look at us. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gets a hold of Peter and John, both of them, and fixes their gaze on this man. I think the Holy Spirit said, okay, this is the day for this man. He's going to be healed. So Peter says, look at us, verse 4. And then the man looks. He fixes his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. What's he expecting? Does this guy want to be healed? Is he seeking healing? Can you hear his little tin cup jingling as these guys pass by? and Peter and John, both of them, united in the Spirit, look at this guy and look at us. And he says, ah, finally, somebody. He's expecting money. And the words out of Peter's mouth, I don't think brought him much encouragement. This is our memory verse. Let's look at it. Verse 6. Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. What did he give him? What did Peter have that was so special? Was Jesus' commands from Matthew 10, did they ring in his ears? When Jesus sent the 12 out, he said, freely you have received, freely give. That's Matthew 10:8. And the very next verse says, acquire no silver or gold. And he goes on. I wonder what this guy was thinking when he heard, I don't have any silver or gold. Oh, great. Then why are you distracting me from the people who do? What went through his head? He needed what he wasn't even looking for. He's seeking money to provide for him because he can't provide for himself. And Peter says, I don't have silver or gold. I have something much more valuable than that. If you are a Christian, is that your attitude? If you have faith in Christ, is that what burns in your soul when you see people on the street? Do you have something of more value than cash to give to folks? What did Peter have? I just had to ask myself, what did he give him? What did he have to give? He doesn't have any money, so what's worth giving? Joy? All that Peter went through, rejecting Jesus, and then having Jesus open-armed hug him and embrace him on the beach and say, Peter, do you love me? Boy, of course I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you really love me? Oh, Jesus, you know everything. You know I love you. We're good. Take care of my little lambs. Third time, eye contact. Peter, do you really love me? The text says Peter's grieved. When Jesus looks him in the eye, do you really love me? Hope, do you really love Jesus? Really? Because if you do, it will make a difference on how you walk. It will make a difference on how you walk throughout the week. It will make a difference in what you say to people. It'll make a difference in what you think about money. It'll make a difference in what you think you possess. Peter said, I have something that's worth giving. And the Holy Spirit emboldened him in that moment to be generous with it. Are we generous with the joy that we have, if we have any joy? Hope? Do we have hope? Did Peter have hope? Is that what he's given away? This guy who can do absolutely nothing and feels incompetent because he's a man and supposed to provide for people and he can't even walk? Did he have hope? Did he have a reason to praise God? When we're commanded throughout Scripture, praise God everywhere. Read the Psalms. If you read the Psalms on a bad day and you come across the hundreds of times it says, praise the Lord, how do you feel? Is there a reason to praise God? Does this man who has to be carried everywhere have any reason to praise Jesus? Peter does. Does he have the ability to be a witness of what God has done in his life? This man, this invalid. I can't help but think, how many times did he wonder, why didn't I get healed? Why not me? All these people in Jerusalem are able to meet with Jesus. They can go to him and touch his garment. I heard about the lady, yet not me. Why not me? Why have I not been given the right or the opportunity to be healed? Is there a reason to be a witness about what Jesus has done in his life? And yet Peter, he does have a reason to be a witness. Peter's life is forever different, never the same. What happened to the fisherman, hot-headed, angry fisherman, who will stand up in front of anybody, uneducated, and preach to the Jewish leaders? Jesus transformed his life. And Peter says, I have something I'm willing to give. And it is more valuable than gold and silver. Hope, what do you have to give? What do we have to give? And are we willing to give it away? I have no silver and gold, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Peter has faith in the name of Jesus. The powerful name of Jesus. John 14:12. This is what Jesus said on the last night of his life, and Peter was there to hear it. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father might be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Ask in my name. What does Peter do? In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk, confident from the leading of the Holy Spirit. The name of Jesus represents all of the authority that Jesus owned by who he was and what he accomplished. I'll read you a couple of verses. Matthew 28:18. Jesus came to them and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Luke 4, they were astonished at his teaching and his word because it possessed authority. Luke 4:36, they were all amazed and said to one another, what is this word? For with authority and power he commands even the unclean spirits, and they come out. Luke 5:24, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he says to a paralyzed man, get up and walk. 13:3, John, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. And John 17:1, he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Ephesians 1:21, Christ is far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. Colossians 2:10, Christ is filled in him who is the head of all rule and power and authority. This is the Jesus we serve. He possesses all authority. This is the promise we just prayed at the very beginning. He is among us if we are gathered in his name. Does that awe you? The authority that Jesus has, the ability that you can have faith in him to make a difference in people's lives? Are we seeking the Lord to give us opportunities to say to someone, rise up and walk in the name of Jesus? Not just physically. Matthew Henry says, this man, this whole event, his life being born crippled was designed to show us what we are all by nature spiritually. Without strength, lame from our birth, and unable to serve God. I think he's right. Paul writes, we are born in trespasses and sins, dead in our trespasses and sins, unable to worship God because we don't even care about him. We don't even know he's there. We're looking for money and everything else, and we don't even know we need Jesus. It's a picture of who we are. And God breaks in grace and gives us what we're not even asking for. I can't fill your cup with coins. You need Jesus. And in his name, rise up and walk. And what happens to this guy? Did Peter say, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe he can heal you? He didn't ask him anything. He just said, in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. Does that not excite you? And he grabs him by the hand to give him a little help. Come on, let's get up. What happens? He's leaping. I think he stopped for a second. Am I really up? Because he says he stopped, and then he walked, and then he had a leap, and then he stopped again. He was excited. His life was forever changed. And then he walked some more, and he leaped some more, and he walked into the temple, and then he started jumping up and down again. This was this man's day. This is how it went. And it was not a normal worship service. What's the last verse say? Our last verse for the day. Look at 9 and 10. All of the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate asking for alms. They were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened. He was leaping. This is a rare use of this word. It occurs in the Old Testament in Isaiah 35. I want to read you the whole passage. It's 6 verses long. But if you feel barren, and you feel without hope, and you feel like there is no difference in my life, there is nothing that can change, I want to read the whole passage so you'll hear this. Isaiah 35, 1-6. You'll know when I get to the leaping up word. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. Wilderness and dry land, you'll be glad. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. And the glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. One day we'll see that. One day in fullness. Keep going. Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart. Is that you? Anybody in here have an anxious heart? Here's a message for you. Be strong, fear not. Behold your God. He will come with vengeance and will recompense with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. There's the message. God will vindicate all the problems, all the bullies who push you around, all the difficulties you think, I can never do this, all the broken legs that keep you from moving, all of the broken problems you think, I can never get beyond this, the addictions that overwhelm you, the circumstances of relationships that you think will never be healed, they can be. He will come and